Well, if you remember last Sunday, we actually started, well, we finished looking at Revelation 7. If we recall just from some of the lessons that we've already had, this chapter forms an interlude between the sixth and seventh seals. Of course, we ended the sixth seal at the end of chapter 6, and then the seventh seal is what we're going to start looking at in chapter 8. But as we looked at the details of this chapter, I think we could see how it fulfilled the twofold purpose. And so a lot of this is just kind of review to kind of give us a reminder of where we've been and give you an opportunity for any questions about that as well. If you remember, just again, for sake of review, the first purpose that we find in this chapter, it was to bring an answer to the question that we actually find at the very last verse of chapter 6. And if you just briefly look at that, this is the question of those that are really approaching the impending day of the Lord and the final judgment of God. And they ask this question, who shall be able to stand? Who can stand this judgment of God, this judgment of the Lamb? And so chapter 7, as an interlude, gives an answer to that, saying these are the ones who can stand during God's wrath and God's judgment. They are the servants of God who have been sealed by God. And of course, we looked at that in depth there in chapter 7. But of course, that answer then brings the second part of this purpose, and that is the assurance for those servants who will go through the period of the great tribulation. Of course, that is briefly mentioned for us in chapter 7, verse 14. Not just general tribulation, but the great tribulation. More information will be given to us about that tribulation as we move forward in the book of Revelation. But part of the purpose of chapter 7, this interlude, is to give assurance to those servants who will go through it and eventually come out of it. So again, the main focus of chapter 7, just to again review, is on the servants of God who are first described in terms of a number, 144,000, and that is how they're described before the Great Tribulation there in verse 4. But then later, they're also described, these servants of God are described as a great multitude in verse 9, from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And the last part of this chapter is really meant to give us what that assurance involves. And so really last Sunday, we looked at the rewards and special relief that were going to be given to those who come out of the Great Tribulation by the ones who rescue them. And of course, we know that the ones who rescue them are God the Father, the one sitting on the throne, and of course, the Lamb of God, Jesus himself. And so they will experience all of the rewards that we looked at, all of the relief that we looked at from God, before God, and before his throne in his heavenly temple. And we saw that starting there in verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. But as we saw from other passages in the Old Testament, and some of those passages are echoed in chapter 7, I think it shows to us that even though the rewards and the relief that are here specifically reserved for those who are going to go through and come out of the Great Tribulation is something that all believers will experience. We especially saw this from the book of Isaiah and how, you know, the fact that our tears will be wiped away and there won't be any more hunger or thirsting or the light of the sun or even the heat of the sun, you know, coming down on these servants of God. That is true for all of us. It's something that they will experience in heaven, but it's also something that every believer will experience in the new heavens and the new earth when there will be no night there. And of course, we will experience all of those blessings, all of that reward, all of that relief for all of eternity. So, the next thing that we come to after this interlude is, as I mentioned, the opening of the seventh seal. So it's been a little time. We actually turn our attention back to the scroll, right? Because what are these seals on? They're on a scroll. It's a scroll sealed with seven seals that we first learned about all the way back in chapter 5. And if you remember, there was only one who was found worthy to loosen the seals, to open the book, and to read it. Who is that? Who is the worthy one? The Lord Jesus. And of course, he's described as the lion-like lamb in chapter 5. You know, remember one of the elders, you know, says, you know, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so he hears about a lion, then he looks, and instead of seeing a lion, he sees a lamb. And so, of course, those are symbols that remind us of who Jesus really is. And he is this lion-like lamb. He was the only one found worthy to loosen the seals, all seven of them, which is to lead to the opening of the scroll and then the reading of it, or really the implementation of that scroll. Now, as Jesus opened the first six seals, again, chapter 6, we notice that they closely parallel what Jesus already described to his disciples in Matthew chapter 24. And we won't, you know, delve into all of those things that we looked at already. But Matthew chapter 24 is where Jesus talks about the wars and the rumors of wars. And if you look at and compare Matthew 24 and the details there with the details of chapter 6, you're basically seeing a reminder of what Jesus already said to his disciples when he was here on earth. And it will all lead up to the time when he returns from heaven. Just one in particular that we see this more closely is in the events of the sixth seal. In fact, keep your finger here again, Revelation 6. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 24. And obviously it's not word for word, but truly all of the ideas and all of the elements of the sixth seal are in Matthew chapter 24. And I think that you can see this also in all the previous five seals, even in the same order that Jesus teaches. But in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 30, Jesus himself is telling his disciples, and he says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And here I think he's talking about all tribulation. He's talking about the general tribulation that we go through today. But he's also talking about the great tribulation that is yet to come that we learned a little bit more about in Revelation 7. But what's going to happen immediately after the tribulation of those days? Shall the sun be darkened? Keep that in mind. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then what happens? And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So this is what Jesus says to his disciples there in the Olivet Discourse. And of course, what Jesus says there in verse 30 is the theme for Revelation. Remember Revelation 1:7. John says, behold, he comes with the clouds. Where does John get that from? From here, what Jesus says. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So keep some of those elements in mind that Jesus says here. Now go back with me to Revelation 6. What happens when Jesus opens the sixth seal? Revelation 6:12. Starting there. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake. And what happens after this earthquake? The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And so I think you see a correspondence, a parallel between the sun and the moon and the stars of the sixth seal with what Jesus already said is going to happen before he comes. So we have after the great tribulation, before he comes, this is what's going to take place. How's it going to affect the people of the world? Rather, the people that don't know God, that don't know Christ. If you continue on there, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, thinking that they could hide from what is going to come. And then it says, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from what? From the face of him that sitteth on the throne, we know that to be God the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb. And that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they say, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So the great day of his wrath is come. It doesn't mean that it has yet come here in the seals. It's yet to come. And then with that will come the Lord Jesus, who will do the final judgment of all those who do not repent, do not turn to him, do not believe in him. And what will happen to them? Well, you know, we go back later in Revelation, and there will be a great battle in which Jesus himself will just destroy with the word of his mouth, the sword that's in his mouth, all those who do not turn to him. And they will die. And eventually that will lead them to that second death, which is the eternal lake of fire. And so when we come to the seals of the scroll, this is hopefully just a reminder of what we've already looked at in chapter 6. When it comes to the seals of the scroll, they are more or less a reminder. That is, they remind us of what Jesus already told his disciples was to come in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. And they lead us right to the very cusp of his return. It hasn't yet come, but it's about to come because the judgment is just about to be poured out. And so I like what one writer says, George Eldon Ladd. I do not think this is on your lesson guide, but I kind of agree with how he puts it. The first six seals from all of chapter 6 represent the character of the age and the course of the gospel in the world down to the end of this age. And so I would say that, yes, these six seals are ongoing. Well, the first five seals are ongoing. The sixth seal is yet to come. But it presents to us the character of this age. It doesn't mean that everything's going to stay the same. I mean, Jesus himself said that things will intensify. It's like birth pangs. A woman who's in labor, you know, it continues to, those labor pangs increase in frequency and intensity until the actual birth comes. And so that's what Jesus is describing here. He says, yes, it's going to start out maybe relatively slow, and the pain's there. The wars and rumors of wars will be there, but they're going to get worse and worse. Even Paul says to Timothy that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse until we get to this point where Jesus has had enough. It's time for him to return and to deal with them in judgment. So again, the seals of the scroll seem to be more or less a reminder of what Jesus already taught. But now we come to chapter 8. There is still one more seal to be removed. So chapter 6, verse 17, this is the very end of the sixth seal. The great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? And now we come to the seventh seal. But once that seventh seal is taken off, now the scroll that we've looked at back in chapter 4 and chapter 5 can be opened to reveal its contents. So let's look at verses 1 and 2, which I think is probably all we'll have time for today. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And when he, referring back to Jesus, the Lamb, it's actually put the same way as all of the other six seals. So it's almost like chapter 7 never happened, okay, even though we know it did. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And of course, we'll learn more about these trumpets as we go through this chapter. Now, from John's perspective, this also may parallel what Jesus said back in Matthew 24. Remember in Matthew 24, after Jesus talks about how they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, in Matthew 24:31, it says that Jesus will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And I think when John is seeing this in the vision in chapter 8, he sees this seventh seal being opened, and then he sees these seven trumpets given to these seven angels. He's probably anticipating more or less what Jesus was describing in his Olivet Discourse. You know, that it's going to happen. God is going to be with his people and retrieve all of his people together. But instead of the gathering that Jesus describes here in Revelation, he's actually given more information, new revelation, that would precede Jesus' coming. And so it's like Jesus wants to put that taste in John's mouth. Okay, you know, the sixth seal is over. He's about to come, but not yet. Not yet. John, there's more I want to tell you. This is some information I haven't told you before. This is information that is yet to come that will precede my coming. So he's given more information that will precede his coming. So this is the beginning of the revelation, I would say, of the contents of the scroll itself. I think that we have the seals that indicate what is going to take place before the seal can be unrolled. And starting with these trumpets, we find out what the content is of the seal. Isn't that the whole point of John weeping? He wants to know what is going on in the scroll. This scroll of destiny, what's going to happen? What's the contents there? Well, before the contents are displayed, Jesus has to show and remind us of the things that will come up until that new revelation. So the first thing that we find in Revelation 8 is this new seal. This new seal. Even the seventh seal. Jesus opens again in the same way as the first six. We don't know the order of the seals. We mentioned this before. We don't know if it was from top to the bottom or from the bottom to the top or, you know, the first one was in the middle. But we do know that the seventh one is truly the last one. And so now they're all removed. As soon as it's opened, unlike all of the others, though, nothing happens. Every other time the seal is removed, something happens. But not this time. In fact, there's nothing but what? Silence. Silence. And this is silence that we find in heaven. The word, the underlying Greek word is sige, which if you were to have a little baby and you spoke Greek, okay, you might say, let me think if I know the tense. I'm not going to say the sentence. Sigo. In other words, hush. That's what it means. There was a hush in heaven. A hush, a silence. So before this, if you remember, John witnessed all kinds of prayer to heaven. Fifth seal. He even witnessed all kinds of praise in heaven, all throughout chapter 7. And some of that praise was with loud and great and numerous voices, including the angels. But now, all of a sudden, everything in heaven goes silent. There's a hush. And that silence, though, is deafening. But why? Why is there silence in heaven? What could be the significance of this silence? Well, there have been a lot of suggestions as to what the silence means, or maybe even what happened during the silence. You know, during the silence, are there prayers going up to heaven? I don't think so, because there's silence in heaven. Some would say that this is when the angels, the seven angels, are given their trumpets. But as we all know, if there's any motion, typically there's sound. A rustling of something. And so I don't think there's anything happening during this period of silence. I think it's just silence, and I think there's stillness. Perhaps the most common explanation as to the significance of the silence in heaven is that it is a silence of suspense for what is yet to come. A silence of suspense. And that certainly makes sense based on what we've already seen in Revelation. First of all, we don't know what's in the scroll. We know some of the events that took place as the seals were being removed. We still don't know the contents of the scroll. This is one of the reasons, the main reasons, why John, according to chapter 5, verse 4, wept much, because he wanted to know what was in the scroll. And no one was found worthy to break the seals, open it, and read it until Jesus shows up. But now that the seventh seal is broken off the scroll, the contents of the scroll can finally be revealed. And so the time had come in John's vision to find out what's in the scroll. And I think that might be part of the purpose of this silence. It's a silence of suspense to show us that there is something else in the scroll. And that is about to be revealed to us. I like, again, what George Eldon Ladd says about this. It is proper to assume that what follows the breaking of the seven seals is, in fact, the content of the scroll. And so starting what we have here with the trumpets will be the very contents of that scroll. But also, all of the first six seals seem to be reminders of what Jesus already described would bring us to the end of the world. We kind of mentioned that already. But now that the seventh seal is broken off the scroll, the question might be, what's next? Right? What's going to happen now? And so there's silence to build expectation, to build suspense, to build anticipation, because now is the answer, John. What is next? What's next? So again, it's the silence of suspense. It's kind of like if you've ever been to a concert, or if you've ever been to a play, or if you've ever been to something where there's something going on before you and you haven't really witnessed it before. You never heard about it before. You never saw it before. Maybe it's a play that you've been to. And just before the curtain rises, the lights come down, the focus is on the stage, and all of the hubbub, all of the talking, all of the whispering, all of that stuff, all hushes. And there's a period of silence. Not a half hour. I mean, you want your money back if that was the case. But there's a couple of seconds of silence. But sometimes just a few seconds of silence can feel like eternity. That was what? 10 seconds of silence? Imagine if we did that for a minute. We're not going to do that, okay? Well, what if we did that for a half hour? Suspense. What's going to happen? What's next? And I think that's what's happening here. It's building the suspense, certainly for John in the vision, because he's the one that kind of senses that silence for about a space of a half hour. But it's also a silence in heaven, a stillness in heaven. The anticipation is for all of the angels, all of the elders, all of the living ones, all of the people that are there, and they're waiting what's going to happen. It's a silence of suspense. But it's also a silence of suspense like the calm before the storm that will lead to the final judgments of God, because the long anticipated day of the Lord had finally come. Now, when we went through our series on eschatology, which I know this is kind of still part of that, but when we looked at all of those places in the Old Testament where you hear and you see that phrase, day of the Lord, day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, this is the day of the Lord. We've been waiting for it. We've been anticipating it. And now the suspense is broken after the silence is over to reveal God's judgments, final judgments. This is also something that we find in the Old Testament. There are a number of commentators that will refer to this passage in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, which actually describes the appropriate response to the impending judgment of God on sinners. And it really can apply to any judgment of God. And it says in Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And that's what's taking place, not on earth, but in heaven. The silence is there, and it's building the suspense. So there might be many reasons for this silence after the seventh seal is opened. Now, again, the silence is not while the seal is being removed. It's a silence after the seal is removed. And some actually see that this silence is the entire content of the seventh seal. And so even though we have events through 1 through 6, many would say that this is the actual content of the seal. But there's more to this seal. It's not just the silence, because there's more involved in that after the seal is broken, we have now trumpets. And then after that, we have bowls. And so I think what we can say is that this seventh seal is what will bring about ultimately the revelation of the scroll, the final judgments and the final wrath of God that we will look at. I do agree with how Grant Osborne puts it in his commentary in Revelation, which is there on your lesson guide. With the opening of the seventh seal, the scroll is now open, I would say after the silence of a half hour, and the events that inaugurate eternity are ready to begin. And that's why we find the silence of suspense. But then, in a very surprising twist, this is the last mention that we have of that scroll that we learned about in chapter 5. There is another little scroll mentioned in chapter 10, but it's pretty clear, I think, that that is not the same scroll that Jesus opens here. And so this is the last time we have anything mentioned about the scroll. Just kind of an interesting feature. But I think what we do have for us in the rest of Revelation is the content of the scroll. But then we're also told about the space of the silence. And in the King James it says, about the space of half an hour. The time scale that is given here is actually from, again, John's perspective. Certainly it felt like to him like it would have been a half hour. He even uses the word as to describe it. It's actually just two words. Our English translation, about the space of half an hour, is really the translation of two words, as half hour. So it was like a half hour. You know, he wasn't, you know, looking at his watch. He was just kind of getting the feel of it. It seemed to him like it was a half hour, which is certainly long enough to get everyone's attention. I already, you know, did that illustration of not saying anything for 10 seconds, and I got your illustration. You got your attention. So it's long enough to get everyone's attention, but this amount of time was not too long to prevent the contents of the scroll from finally being revealed. And so I think that's one of the reasons why we have it. This is it. This is what you've been waiting for. This is the new revelation that will precede when Jesus comes with the clouds. And so after the opening of the scroll and the silence is over, John is given now a new sight. And that's what we find here in verse 2. What does John see? I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, we're not told, but I can imagine how John's excitement and anticipation must have been growing by this point. I mean, from his perspective, he's about to see the return of the Lord. And though that's not what happens, yet the anticipation is building, the suspense is growing. And so he sees something like what he heard tell him in the Olivet Discourse, because he first sees those seven angels. And once again, though, you don't totally see it. I think you do in the King James. But we actually have the Greek article before it, so it's actually not just seven angels, not seven ordinary angels, but the seven angels. The seven angels. Now, putting it this way seems to refer to seven well-known angels. And I thought it was interesting because in Jewish tradition, there are seven archangels. And we know the names of two of those archangels that we find in the Bible. Gabriel is one of them, and Michael is the other one. Michael is actually very prominent in the book of Daniel. But there are actually five more that are named in Jewish traditional sources. There's a book, that these are uninspired books, okay? They are not on par with Scripture at all. But they are of antiquity, they are ancient, and they are certainly interpretations of traditions by Jews. But in the book of 1 Enoch, all right, if anybody ever starts preaching to you from 1 Enoch, leave, because it's not the Bible, okay? So I'm not saying that this is inspired, I'm not even saying that these are their names, okay? But this is what Jewish tradition is. The seven names of the seven archangels are Uriel, Raphael, Raguel, Michael, we know that one, Sarachiel, Gabriel, we know that one, and then Remiel. That might be what's referred to here, okay? We don't know. But these are seven significant angels that are before the throne of God. They are in heaven. Most likely they are archangels, if you will. Possibly Gabriel and Michael are included here. But these seven angels are the ones who stood before God. Now, if you remember, anytime you see this phrase, standing before God, it is a place of what? Privilege. A place and a position of great privilege. There are a lot of things that we find in Revelation that are before. The Greek word is enopion, before God and his throne. We've seen that there are seven spirits before God. 24 elders are before the throne. The four living ones are there before God. The great multitude is before God. And now we have these angels, these seven angels before God. And even though they seem to have been standing there all along, this is the first time they are mentioned. This doesn't mean that they weren't there already. It's just more information is being revealed to John, and more that information is being revealed to us. But after the silence in heaven is broken, these seven angels are given what? Seven trumpets, right? Seven trumpets. Once again, we find another feature that is something that we ought to keep our eye out for in Revelation. That is something called the divine passive. Because we find that it was to these angels, to them were given. What is a divine passive? Well, and every time you see that something is given to someone, but you don't know who gave it, that's a divine passive. And it's implied that it's God. So the implication here is that God himself from the throne gives to these seven angels these seven trumpets, because the purpose of this is to show us that everything is under the sovereign control of God from his heavenly throne. Even judgments, even all of the things that we will read about in chapter 8 and chapter 9, these judgments, these trumpets are still from God's throne. They are still revealing who God is, and how holy he is, and what he's all about. But what are these trumpets for? What are these trumpets for? Well, there's a lot of biblical context that can help us understand what these trumpets are all about. You don't need to turn to these passages, but I'll just lay them out there so you can look them up as we go on. But in places like Numbers 10, 9, and 10, trumpets were used by God's people in the Old Testament for war and for worship. In fact, it's very interesting because in Numbers 10, 9, it talks about if you go to war, blow the trumpets. There were two silver trumpets that God had Moses make. He says, blow the trumpets when you go to war, but then use those same trumpets in the very next verse in Numbers 10, 10. You shall blow the trumpets when you burn your burnt offerings and bring your sacrifices to the Lord. Interesting. So both war and worship, the same trumpets were used. But then I think we also find in the Old Testament trumpets frequently being used for warning. Listen to these verses from Ezekiel 33, 4 and 5. It says, whosoever heareth the sound of a trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. So trumpets were used for war. Trumpets were used for worship. Trumpets were used for warning. In fact, I think that's probably the main reason why they were used for warning. So the same instrument could be used for different purposes, likely depending on how it sounded. Maybe the frequency of the blasts, you know, how many times they blew the trumpet, or even the tone of it. But those trumpets were used in those ways. But I think when it comes to these trumpets, these seven trumpets that are given to these seven angels, their main function is that of warning. Warfare or worship, I think, can be certainly included, but ultimately these are partial judgments that are meant to get the world's attention to take heed to God's warning. So, partial judgments. Why do we say partial judgments? Because how many times in chapter 8 and chapter 9 are we going to see the fraction one-third? Not everything, one-third. And so with that one-third, we know that these are partial judgments, which really are giving a warning shot. Shot across the bow of those who don't trust in Christ. Come to Christ, because you're going to face much, much worse. My wife and I were talking about this even yesterday. There's a very interesting parallel to this seven trumpets to seven angels all the way back in Joshua chapter 6, where Joshua, when they are in the land of Israel, gives seven trumpets of ram's horns to seven priests as they were to walk around the city of Jericho for 7 days. Now, we know what happens at the end of those 7 days, the destruction of Jericho. But do you think God might have been trying to sound the trumpet of warning to the people in Jericho? Do you think that if there was anybody in Jericho that was willing to surrender, that God would have been merciful to them? But this was a shot across the bow, but just kind of an interesting parallel. And even though these trumpets, these seven trumpets, will be sounded from heaven, what's going to happen? The effects of their sounds will be experienced and felt in this world. Indifferent, but as we mentioned earlier, in unmistakable ways. Unmistakable ways. So just before these seven angels begin to sound, and that will happen in verse 6, right? They're going to prepare to sound. Starting in verse 3, we meet another angel. This is the eighth angel in this chapter. And John receives something that we might call from him a new synopsis, or I'll say summary, of what these seven angels are about to do. And that's actually where we're going to start next time. What the summary is of the trumpet judgments that we will start looking at even here in chapter 8. So in the meantime, let's just think again about that silence, the silence in heaven. And there are times when we ought to approach God and be still and know that He is God. And certainly this is one of those times, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And that's truly what's going to happen in these verses. We're going to go ahead and close in prayer.